O Lord, you are good and upright. You instruct and guide and teach the humble your ways. So show us your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Guide us in your truth and teach us, for you are God, our Saviour, and our hope is in you all day long. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Before we read from Acts, let me remind you we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read what Paul says about them, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now let's read Acts 11, beginning at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of God, the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Amen. One night, a small boy was saying his prayers before he went to sleep, and here's what he prayed. He prayed, "Dear God, please make all the bad people good, and please make all the good people nice." Now, his prayer might make us smile, but his last request, that God would make all the good people nice, shows quite a bit of perception. You see, people can be good, but not nice. They can do lots of good stuff, but in a cold and clinical way that lacks warmth and humanity. To use a phrase borrowed from an unconventional short story by an English writer called Saki, about a little girl who won medals for being good, these people can be horribly good. Isn't that an interesting combination of words? Horribly and good. But some people are like that, aren't they? They do good, but they do it in a very sterile and unattractive way. The sixth flavour of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. But Paul can't be referring to this horrible goodness that is not very nice, because in Galatians 5:22 he lists goodness alongside kindness. They go together. So what does he mean by goodness? Now, as you might suspect, the Bible has a great deal to say about goodness, so let me try to condense its teaching into three statements. And here is the first one. It has to do with the nature of goodness. And the Bible says this, that if we met goodness in the shop for you and the spa tomorrow morning, we would know exactly whom we had bumped into, because goodness has a clear shape. You know the way people, you know people by the way they walk. You know people by their shape. Except if they go to Weight Watchers and they lose a bit of weight, you don't know them. But people have a shape, they have a walk. Goodness has a shape, a clear shape. And the Bible tells us that goodness is God-shaped. One of the most frequent, if not the most frequent, affirmations about God in the Old Testament is that he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 136, verse 1. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. Psalm 100. Surely the Lord's goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness is God-shaped. If we want to know what goodness is like, then we can see it clearly in God's character. And because Jesus is God, then we can also say that goodness is Jesus-shaped. When Peter addresses a specifically non-Jewish audience and wants to tell them about who Jesus is, here's how he describes Jesus. He says, Acts 10:38, he went around doing good. Goodness is Jesus-shaped. If we want to know what goodness is like, then we can see it clearly in Jesus' character. But that's a little intimidating, isn't it? After all, God is God and Jesus is Jesus and we are us. So the Bible tells us of another person in whose character goodness was clearly seen. He was just an ordinary punter like us. So perhaps we'll find his example a little less intimidating and be able to relate to it more. The person I'm thinking about is Barnabas. Do you remember how Luke described him in the passage that we just read, Acts 11:24? He says he was a good man. Goodness has a clear shape, and it's seen clearly in Barnabas' character. So what does Barnabas teach us about the shape of goodness? Well, for starters, he shows us that goodness is encouraging. Barnabas was not this man's real name. It was his nickname. His real name, you know, the one that was on his passport and the one that only his mother insisted that everyone called him. His name was Joseph. But everybody knew him as Barnabas. He was given this nickname and it stuck with him. And Barnabas means son of encouragement. Because everything he did and everything he said was such an encouragement to other people. He wasn't like the people that you know and I know, that when you see them coming, you try to avoid them. There's none of you in here like that. You know that they're like, but then they spot you and they corner you and you know you're in trouble. You're going to have to spend the next half hour, if you're lucky, listening to all their woes and them giving you a blow-by-blow account of their latest ailments. And when finally you manage to escape, you feel so deflated and so disheartened that you wonder why you got out of bed that morning. You know those sort of people? That wasn't true about Barnabas, nor is it true about good people. When we come away from meeting good people, encouraging people, we're encouraged, we're motivated, we're blessed, we count it a privilege to have those people as our friends. That's what the shape goodness is. It's encouraging. And then Barnabas shows us that goodness is generous. Barnabas gets his first mention in the New Testament in connection with a very generous act that he did. He had some land. Maybe it had been passed on to him. And he sold that land, which was a very generous thing to do because land was very important. He sold that land and he gave the money to the church. You can read about that at the end of Acts chapter 4. And good people are generous people. They're generous in the way that they give their money and time and energy to the Lord's work through the church. And they do it without complaining. And they do it without making a big song and dance about it. They're just generous people. Thirdly, Barnabas shows us that goodness is welcoming. The next time Barnabas resurfaces in the New Testament, it's in connection with a very tense incident that's recorded in Acts 9, verses 26 and 27. Here's how I think it played out. The congregation of First Jerusalem Presbyterian Church has gathered for worship when, to their great disquiet, Paul turned up. Now, rumours had been flying around that Paul, the great arch enemy of Christianity, had been converted. But that's all they were, just rumours. But now he turned up at church for worship. What were they going to do? Some of the people gathered there had friends and relatives who had suffered at Paul's hands. It's hard to forget about this. They wondered whether he was genuinely converted, or was this just part of a trick on his to find out exactly who the Christians were so that he might arrest them later on. And I can just imagine the scene when he turned up at the door. The welcome team spoke to the session clerk, who told the minister, who hastily convened an emergency session meeting to discuss what to do. And amidst all the gasps of amazement that Paul showed up, and all the scurrying to and fro, Barnabas goes over to Paul and he says, "Paul, I've heard the wonderful news. You've been converted. You're very welcome. Everyone knows you, but you don't know anyone else here. You just sit with me, and after the service, I'll introduce you to everyone." Good people are welcoming people. They remember how God has graciously welcomed them into his family, even though they didn't deserve to be welcomed into the family, even though they deserved to be shunned. God had welcomed them into the family, and so they extend that same welcome that they've received from God to other people. And then fourthly, Barnabas also shows that goodness develops others. Barnabas re-enters the story in Acts 11:19-26, the passage we read earlier. The gospel had moved out of its original Jewish-only boundaries and had started to penetrate the Gentile world. And one of the non-Jewish places where the gospel quickly gained ground was the city of Antioch, which is in the very south of Turkey, right up against what's now known as the Syrian border. And the leaders of the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas to check out what was going on in Antioch. This was a new development. And Barnabas discovered that God was really at work in people's hearts. But he had a concern that they knew so little about the Bible. And he remembered Paul from that first meeting. And he remembered how good Paul was at communicating the Bible. So he went to Tarsus, Paul's hometown, and he brought Paul back to Antioch to help him teach the Christians there. And they did it for a whole year. And while they were there, Paul's already good gifts of communicating God's word were developed and strengthened. Good people see the potential in other people, and they give those other people the opportunity to develop their potential. And here's one other thing about Barnabas in terms of goodness. Barnabas shows us that goodness is forgiving. In Acts 13 and 14, we read about a mission trip that Paul and Barnabas went on to Cyprus and what's southern Turkey today. And they took along with them Mark, who was related to Barnabas. Now, we're not told why, but for some reason, not long into the trip, Mark returned home. Later on, Paul and Barnabas made plans to revisit those churches that they'd been to on that mission trip to see how they were doing. And as they talked about the trip, Barnabas wanted to take Mark back with them. He wanted to give Mark another chance. However, Paul said, no, no way. Mark had let them down before, and Paul said he'll do it again. You know, I've met people like him before. Now, Barnabas was adamant that Mark should be forgiven and given another chance. But Paul dug his heels in, and he was equally adamant that Mark should stay at home. And they had a falling out. And the Bible tells us that this was not handbags at 10 feet. The Bible says, Acts 15:39, it was a sharp disagreement. And at the end of Acts 15, we have the very sad sight of two men who had stood shoulder to shoulder in the cause of the gospel falling out. And the reason was this, because Barnabas wanted to forgive Mark and give him a second chance, while Paul didn't. Now, subsequent history proved that Barnabas was right. And Paul himself acknowledges that in his letters. We find later on Mark working with Paul. We find Paul saying to other Christians, Mark's useful for me in God's service. Barnabas was right. He forgave Mark. He gave him another chance, and Mark learnt from his failure and used it as a jumping off point to usefulness in God's service. But this would not have happened if Barnabas' goodness had not shown itself in forgiveness. Because good people are forgiving people. They do not write people off quickly, but are prepared to give others the benefit of the doubt and a second chance. And you know why they behave in this way? They behave in this way because they realize that God has forgiven their frequent failures. And God has not just given them a second chance, but a 79,803,052nd chance. So we have a clear picture from Barnabas' life of the shape of goodness. A good person is someone who encourages others, is generous towards others, welcomes others, develops others, and forgives others. This is the flavour of the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to see appearing in our characters. The second statement about the Bible's teaching in connection with goodness has to do with the importance of goodness. And it's this, that goodness makes an impact. The goodness that Barnabas showed didn't vanish into thin air, but it made an impact. And here's some of the ways that it did. For one thing, Barnabas shows that goodness transforms people's lives for the gospel. Now, folks, don't think of what we're thinking about in terms of Barnabas as something that happened long ago and far away in the middle of the first century and has got nothing to do with us in Beaver at the start of 2013. It has everything to do with it. I want to suggest to you this morning that you and I would not be sitting here in church today if it wasn't for the fact that Barnabas was a good man. Humanly speaking, that's true. Because the church at Antioch which was taught the Bible by Barnabas, became the base for Jesus' mission into the Gentile world. And through time and down the centuries, the gospel that went out from the church at Antioch reached Europe, spread through Europe, and came to the very edges of Europe, to a wee place in South Belfast called Beaver. The gospel would not, humanly speaking, have come to us if Barnabas had not gone to Antioch and taught them the Bible and encouraged the Christians in that city. Many of us owe a huge amount in terms of spiritual growth to what Paul wrote in his New Testament letters. And yet, from a human point of view, Paul would have been lost to the church if Barnabas had not welcomed him and introduced him to the church leaders in Jerusalem, and if Barnabas had not fetched him from Tarsus and given him the opportunity to develop his preaching gifts in Antioch. And personally, I owe a huge debt of gratitude to Barnabas. He's one of the people I want to look out for in heaven. I owe a huge debt of gratitude to Barnabas because I was converted as a 17-year-old through reading Mark's gospel. I'm not the first person that happened to, nor will I be the last person to become a Christian as a result of reading Mark's account of Jesus' life. And yet, from a human perspective, Mark's gospel would never have been written if Barnabas had not been prepared to give the man a second chance. And if he hadn't been prepared to fall out with Paul on the matter. Barnabas' goodness has resulted in the spiritual transformation of our lives. And if that has happened, surely we can expect that God will use our goodness to transform the spiritual lives of those people with whom we come in contact. Goodness makes an impact. Here's another way in which goodness makes an impact. Goodness brings glory to God. What brings us the greatest delight as Christians? What's our supreme privilege as Christians? Surely it's to bring glory to God. Our primary purpose, our chief end, is to glorify God. But how do we do that? Well, Jesus tells us one way in which we bring glory to God is by displaying goodness. Here's what he said in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you see how Jesus brings together goodness and God's glory? When people see our goodness in action, the less perceptive will think that we are wonderful. But the more perceptive will think that God is wonderful. If God can do that in the lives of those people, he must be some God. And there's a third way in which goodness makes an impact. Goodness displays the dynamic of the cross. When Paul wants to show us goodness, when Paul talks about us showing goodness, he's aiming at something much, much more than, you know, us doing a good deed every day. You know, people say that, oh, that's my good deed for the day done. In fact, he's not even thinking about that at all. Paul wants our goodness to display the dynamic of the cross. Listen to what he says in Romans 12:21. He says, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And when Paul says we're to overcome evil with good, he's not thinking about a sort of Gandhi-like, Martin Luther King-like stuff about non-retaliation. He's not thinking about that. He's talking about the dynamic of the cross. Because this is exactly what God did in Jesus' death. At the cross, the utter goodness of God confronted the utter wickedness of evil. All that Satan and human beings could hurl at God were thrown at Jesus as he died on the cross. But on the cross, God in his goodness absorbed all that evil could throw at Jesus and destroyed it there. On the cross, Jesus overcame evil with good. And we're to display that same dynamic by living good lives. As we respond to all the evil that is around us with goodness, what are we doing? We're not showing people how wonderful we are. We are in fact displaying what Jesus did on the cross. And more than that, we're embodying the power of the cross, because it is through the power of the cross that God will ultimately destroy all evil. The victory over evil has been won on the cross. And one day it will be brought to completion when Jesus returns and establishes the new heavens and earth, which contains no evil. But in the meantime, between the cross and Jesus' return, in the already but not yet in which we live, in the period between Jesus' death and Jesus' return, to use Revelation 20 language, in the millennium, we are to live out the victory of the cross by doing good. Not doing good to earn our salvation, but doing good in order to display the dynamic, transforming, and God-glorifying power of the cross. When we do good, when we go out tomorrow and do good to people, when we go this afternoon and do good to people, we're not doing our good deed for the day. You know, because we'd be like little Jack Horner and we'd say, what a good boy am I. Ugh. We're not doing our good deed of the day. When we go out and do good, we are saying to this community, Jesus has won. Evil has been overcome by good. And that's the impact we're trying to make. The third statement about the Bible's teaching about goodness has to do with the source of goodness. And it's this: goodness comes from within. Why was Barnabas a good man? Was it simply because of the kind of personality he had? Was he just a naturally decent bloke? Well, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But the Bible does tell us why he was a good man. Acts 11:24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. In other words, Barnabas' goodness came from within. Barnabas did what he did because he was who he was. His goodness was not a matter of his own willpower, or a matter of him taking control of his life, or of him deciding to do a good deed every day. God had changed Barnabas inwardly, and from that changed nature, he did good. He displayed goodness. He didn't work it up, it just was part of who he was. And that's in line with what the Bible says about God himself. Here's what Psalm 119:68 says about God. It says, you are good and do what is good. Pick up what the verse was saying. You are good and as a result, you do good. God's goodness comes from within God, from who He is. And because God is good, He does what is good. And that's something that Jesus taught. Listen to what He said in Matthew 11 or 12, verse 35. The good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. Goodness comes from within. And if goodness comes from within, the most important thing we can do in order to cultivate this sixth flavor of the fruit of the Spirit is to take spiritual care of our inner world. The Bible calls this guarding our hearts. Above all else, guard your heart, says Solomon in Proverbs 4, verse 23, because that controls the way you live. How do we develop this goodness? Well, it's as we develop our inward relationship with God through worship and service and Bible reading and prayer that goodness is cultivated. It comes from within. It's as we guard our hearts, making sure that we do not grow cold in our love for Jesus and being careful not to have divided loyalties in our heart between Jesus and anyone or anything else, that goodness will be increasingly displayed in our characters. It's as we look after our spiritual world by saying no to sin and its seductive lure, and by saying yes to God and His ways, as revealed in the Bible, that goodness will be seen in our words and actions. We can only be good if God changes us from inside. We can only be good if we're born again and have new hearts. Because goodness is the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible tells us that we are not to be do-gooders. Some of them are horribly good and not very nice. Instead, the Bible says we are to be good doers. People who do good because by God's grace we have been transformed within and are good inwardly. It is good doers and not do-gooders who display the fruit of the Spirit of the God who is good and does good. Let's pray. O Lord, we bless You that because You are good and Your love endures forever, help us to imitate You, the one who is good and does what is good. Help us to do this so that people's lives may be transformed by the gospel, so that You might be glorified, and so that Your overcoming of evil by Your goodness in Jesus' death might be clearly displayed to all. Hear us, because we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.